It is a great joy to say, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We have made it to the fifth chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, which is no small task, and we have enjoyed each other's encouragement in studying this book so very much. Let me read the first two verses, and then we'll isolate our attention on part of them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It's much there, but we're only going to limit our attention this morning to the first verse, Ephesians 5:1. I was talking to our friend whose name rhymes with Bill Milam this morning, first hour, and Bill says, so you're just getting through one verse, Pastor. How long is it going to take to get through the rest of the book? I don't know, but he gave me quite a bit of hard time on that, and all in good fun, because he just also said, there's a lot in that first verse. I feel like as we're studying Ephesians that this is the Christmas season. Can you imagine going to your favorite store and someone saying, you can have as much as you want in a limited number of carts, in a limited number of time, go, and it's all yours. I feel like that every week when I come to these passages. There's so much there. I feel like every passage could turn into a 6 or 10 week series. There's so much encouragement. This morning, we're isolating our attention to just verse 1. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Who do you want to be like? Who would you like to be like? It's a simple question, but it's one we answer in both subtle and in obvious ways in the course of our lives. Ever find yourself using words or phrases that other people use? You kind of adopt what they said and you kind of put it into your language? Gestures or things that they do that you adopt and begin imitating as well? And then there's the advertisement industry, especially related to clothing. For example, in the clothing industry, advertisements show a model who's wearing something that you like and want to look like, and you're so tempted to buy it. I find that when I buy those things that they're wearing, they don't look nearly as good on me as they did them. I think it's because I'm short, but that's for another time. We all imitate those we want to be like. In fact, in some regards, think about it this way. Your life, in a very real sense, is a conglomeration of characteristics you've admired in others and adopted yourself. Paul understood well the concept of imitation and its power. And in the verse before us this morning, he makes an incredible plea. You read over it so fast, you don't stumble as I think we should over this simple imperative. Imitate God. Be an imitator of God. I mean, is that something you've ever thought much about? He tells you, be like God. There's a term we use and hold precious in Christian circles. It's a word used many times in the Bible, but I wonder if you've ever given it much more thought than just the simple description. It's the term godly. Godly. I looked up the dictionary, and godly means godlike. Paul is saying, imitate God, be godly, be like God, be godlike. We could turn to many passages that speak of our call to be godly and to pursue godliness. But listen to three verses just from Peter's pen in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, godlikeness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So God's power has given us everything we need to imitate and be like God. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, supply godliness, godlikeness, and in your godlikeness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. And then in 2 Peter 3, in that great eschatological passage that looks to the coming of Christ, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness, godlikeness? So to be godly is, in some sense, to be like God. That involves imitating him. If you're going to be like him, you got to know what he's like and imitate him. So with a close look here at just this first verse of Ephesians 5, we can get a glimpse of what it means to become godly. We're going to break this down and find together three steps for becoming godly. It's a word we use so much we don't even think about it nearly deeply enough. Godlike, godly. Three steps for becoming godly. The first is in the first phrase of verse 1, really primarily in a word, and that's obedient desire. He says, be godly. Do you have a desire to obey that? Do you have a desire to be like God? Do you have a desire to be godly? Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, let's first talk about that word, therefore. We've studied many times, anytime you see therefore, it is a flashing red light on the dashboard to pay attention. But I must admit that reading several commentaries this week, there is a significant debate about this word and this verse. The question is, verses 1 and 2, are they, by virtue of the therefore, are they the conclusion to the end of chapter 4, or are they the introduction to chapter 5? And let me tell you, there's a lot of ink spilt on which it is. So I began reading, and I must admit, for a few minutes I remember saying, oh, it's definitely the conclusion to 4, definitely. Then I read further, I said, oh no, it's definitely the introduction to chapter 5. And then I concluded with great certainty that it's both. It's a hinge verse that concludes the admonition at the end, especially the end, verse 32 of chapter 4, and it introduces the imperatives, the commands that come in chapter 5. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look at chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We looked at that in our last study. Be kind means be nice to one another. Be good and gentle and gracious. Tender-hearted means to be empathetic, to feel what someone's feeling, to care about what they're going through. Then he says, forgiving each other, to exercise forgiveness to people. Look at the next phrase. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. See what he's doing there? Imitate God in your forgiveness. Which makes sense why he would follow it up with, therefore, be imitators of God. And you think, well, that looks clear enough. It's the conclusion to chapter 4, right? Until you keep reading. as beloved children, and walk in love. Here's our phrase again, just as Christ also loved you. So you have a just as in verse 32, just as God in Christ, and a just as in verse 2, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for you. You see those two just as-es? Those are bookends that I think make it a hinge verse. It both concludes chapter 4, verse 32, and introduces the imperatives in chapter 5. Makes it significant. And what makes it significant is the just as in both of them, which means you point your life toward the imitation of God the Father and the imitation of God the Son in two verses right before and right after this injunction to imitate God. But there's more. And it's in the little verb be. Be imitators of God. Be. You must desire this. It's something you need to want to be like. You must desire to be like God. Is being like God something you want? It's a fair question. Oh, I think we can easily devolve our faith into behavior modification and to trying harder and to holding doctrines, all important. But do you want to be like God? Do you have a desire to obey Paul's admonition and be godly, godlike? Is this something you desire? There's an old saying we've mentioned many times, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. Are you aiming at this? Now, I want you to see something, connect some dots here. Go back to chapter 3, verse 19 for a moment. In chapter 3, it's the second prayer that Paul gives in this amazing little epistle. And in the middle of this prayer, he says this in 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be, look at this phrase, filled up to all the fullness of God. Filled up to all the fullness of God, influenced by the fullness of who God is. Connect that now to be imitators of God. The fullness of the God we know is the fullness of the God we can imitate. A thin understanding of God leads to a thin imitation. We'll come back to that in just a moment. When we get to chapter 5, verse 18, on being filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, we'll see that being controlled by the Spirit of God, God Himself, happens because we want to be like Him. Wow, do we pray such prayers to be filled up to all the fullness of God, to be as much like God as we can? And this is linked, obviously, in the next verse that we'll see in our next study. It's linked to how much God loves us. Paul said that, to know the love of Christ in Ephesians 3:19, and he'll talk about Christ's love in chapter 5, verse 2. So do you want to be like God? Do you want to obey and be like your Creator, like your Savior? Now, there's more involved in that question than it may appear. And we'll dive into that here in our second step for becoming godly. Intimate knowledge. The second step is you need to develop intimate knowledge of the one you're going to imitate. You can't imitate someone you don't know. If I told you, I want you all to be like Larry Holland, my dad. Well, that would be silly because none of you knew my dad. Therefore, be imitators. The word imitator there is the Greek word from which we get the word mimic. Be mimics of God. We have common vernacular of that. We talk about parroting someone. To parrot someone is just like a parrot. You know, you say something and they repeat it back. They repeat exactly what you just said, and it's come to be an imitation analogy. Or aping, that comes from, you know, aping someone. If you stand, I remember as a kid in the zoo standing in front of this big glass with apes on the other side, and the big deal was to try to get them to imitate what you're doing. Mimicking God. Be mimics of God. Paul is saying, be like God. Act like God. Imitate God. Be imitators of Him. Be mimics of God. Now, this is an obvious point that must be talked about. You have to know what God is like to imitate Him. You can't imitate someone you don't understand or know about. This means understanding something about God and God's character. It means having a grasp on his attributes, and God's attributes are his characteristics, what he's like. Now, we have to pull the car over for a minute because this demands answering a question. How can you be like God, and is it that easy? Well, in some ways, it's simpler. In other ways, it's impossible. And in order to understand this, we need to divide God's attributes in the way the old theologians give us the categories into God, what we call God's communicable attributes and God's incommunicable attributes. His incommunicable attributes are ways that he is like himself and no one can be like him. He's the creator. You can't be like God and be the creator. His communicable or communicatable attributes are those that we can be like God. So let's break those down for a second. Think about the ways that you can never be like God. I know this is strange in talking about a verse that says imitate God, that we begin with how you cannot imitate God. But we need to talk about that because there are ways you can't. God's incommunicable attributes are ways that we can never be like him. For example, his independence. He has self-existence. He possesses aseity. He's independent. No one created him. He's always been, as we'll see in a moment. It underscores how different he is from us. He's self-sufficient. He needs no one to exist. He needs no help. He's never had a meal that he needed in his life. He's never had a nap that he needed or slept overnight that he needed. He has no needs. Self-existent. He's also immutable, which means he doesn't change. The divine characteristic of immutability speaks to his unchanging character. Now, our character changes. We also change physically. We have a little grandson named Charlie who lives in Louisville, and we talk with him week in and week out on FaceTime, and praise God for that technology. And I'm amazed that sometimes we'll go a week or so and how much he changed since we saw him last. He's saying new words. He's doing new things. He's always changing. God doesn't change. He doesn't grow. He's unchangeable. Also, God's eternal. I mean, this one, I'll just be honest, this one just melts me. Because when you think of God's eternality, I'm kind of, and I mean kind of, okay, thinking about the fact that God exists now and he will never not exist. That's the same with you and me. That somehow is okay. What freaks me out is he's always been. He never not was. He's been there forever, existent. There's an eternity past where he existed all alone in the fullness of the Trinity. Can you wrap your mind around that? He's eternal. I love this. He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at one time. Now, I know we try to do that sometimes. But you can't. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere fully at the same time. He's not limited to one place. He's transcendent and intimately involved with his creation, omnipresent. He's also omniscient. He knows everything. Now, I know that this is under the category of incommunicable. Some moms do possess this. I'm convinced. That's a joke. Omniscient. He knows everything. I love Psalm 139. Before I even spoke, you know the word that I was going to speak. He knows everything. When I was a young man in first year of college, I was reading a really good book on the attributes of God and came to this. And I remember thinking, well, I know God thinks he knows everything, but I was reading this and I went out to get the mail. And on the way to the mailbox, I said, he thinks I'm going to get the mail, so I'm stopping. But he knew I was stopped, so now I'm going to go. But now he knows. And it took me 10 minutes to get to the... He knows everything. He possesses simplicity. That means he's not composed of parts. We have a body and we have a soul that are parts. Our bodies will die and decay and we'll get new ones. Our souls are forever. God doesn't have parts. Those are some of his incommunicable attributes. We cannot be like those things that God, these attributes that God possesses. So what does it mean then to imitate God if we can't be like God like that? Well, now we have to shift the category to his communicable attributes, those that are communicated to us or shared with us or deposed in us. Knowledge. I know God is omniscient, but he does give us the ability to know things. Our ability to know, process, remember is a reflection of his image. We share in that we can know and think and discern and decide. Wisdom. Romans 16:27, he's the only wise God. He employed creation, wisdom in creating the world in Psalm 104:24. He designed salvation, but he also calls us, James 2 and 3, to be wise. Truthfulness. God can't tell a lie, Titus 1 says. So he expects us to share in being truth bearers and truth tellers. Faithfulness. God keeps his word and is faithful and stable. He expects us to follow suit in that. Love. 1 John, the whole epistle of 1 John teaches that God is love and those who love God love others. We can love because he first loved us. Goodness. God alone is good, Mark 10 tells us. But he calls us also to be good ourselves. That's baked into Ephesians 4:32. Be kind or good to one another. Gracious, grace, demonstrating grace. Giving people what they don't deserve. That's what God does for us in the gospel. And he says we should be bearers and dispensers of grace ourselves. Mercy, withholding what people do deserve, or judgment. Because God is merciful, his people are to be merciful. In fact, James says, judgment will be merciless to those who show no mercy. Patient, long-suffering, enduring hardship. Jesus is our example on that. Holiness. Holiness is an odd characteristic of God. And what I mean by odd is it's both incommunicable. Exodus 15 says, there's none holy like you, O God. And communicable. We are called to be holy. We'll come back to that in a moment. God is holy and he calls us to be holy in our behavior and our thinking as well. Jealousy. God, whose name is jealous, Exodus 34:14, forbids people from engaging in idolatry because of his jealousy. We are to have a jealousy for God as well, which leads to wrath. We are only angry at the things that make God angry. We studied that earlier in Ephesians 4. We can be like God in that. Righteousness and justice. We can love fairness and people being treated rightly, rewarding obedience. Power, although we don't have the power of God, we are given the power of God to obey, to be holy and sanctified. Those are the communicable attributes. That's kind of theologically categorized, but let's listen to the scriptures. Matthew 5:48. You are to be perfect, Jesus said, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that's obviously an aspiration. It's not a fulfillment. We can have this side of heaven, but it's our aim. You're to be like God, moral perfection. Luke 6:35. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God is kind to ungrateful men. Be this way. And then he follows that up with verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Be like God like that. 1 Peter 1:15, be like the Holy One. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Comes from Leviticus 11:45. I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Be like me. And I love this. 1 Peter 2:21, and speaking of the incarnate God, the Lord Jesus, you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Paul said, be imitators of me. Why? Because I'm special? No, because I'm imitating Christ. So we need to be like God, not in the ways that he is only unique in his essence, but we need to be like God in his moral character. Dan Wallace says, believers are challenged to be imitators of God. I like this connection. Previously, he had urged them to learn about Christ, chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, and not to grieve the Spirit, 4:30. Believers cannot imitate God in power, knowledge, or presence, but they can imitate him in self-sacrifice and in forgiveness. It's well said. Now, back to our context. Remember, this is a sandwich little admonition between 4:32 and 5:2. Believers are to forgive because they are forgiven, and they are to be like God in love, his son, Christ, in love as he is. Intimate knowledge. This begs the question, do you know enough about God to imitate him? Yes, this is the Read Your Bible More sermon. You only learn about what God is like by his word. This leads to number three. A third step for becoming godly, intimate desire, the step of intimate knowledge, obedient desire, intimate knowledge, and paternal affection. I have a wonderful friend who's also my son, Mark, who lives in our house. Mark's a seminary student and a budding preacher, which means that typically sometime on the weekend, he did last night, he says, Dad, what's your outline? And so he gives me critique and feedback on that. It's really helpful. I appreciate that. But when we were talking about this, I said, paternal affection. He says, now, do you mean, because it says as beloved children, do you mean our love for the Father or the Father's love for us? Yes. Paternal affection is the affection we share with our Heavenly Father. Good question, Mark. Thanks for making me answer it. Be imitators of God as what? As beloved children. Children who are beloved by the Father and children who love their Heavenly Father. This is so relationally important. A child watches his earthly father with an eye toward imitation. I remember as a boy, my hero was my dad. I wanted to be like him. He was a retired Marine. He was a police officer and then a detective. I remember wanting to do that for a long time. I remember the things he said, wanted to say them, the things he did, wanted to do them. Then you go through a stage where you really feel like, I know more than my dad. He's not hip, he's not cool. And I remember distinctly I remember actually thinking one time, my dad's clueless. Then I got to college, and it's amazing how much dad grew during that time. He took me out to lunch. My dad wasn't very soft. He wasn't overly encouraging. He encouraged in the right way at the right time. I remember just like it was yesterday. As a freshman in college, he took me out to Ryan's Steakhouse. We sat across the table, and he very uncomfortably said, Ricky, I'm really proud of you. And when he said that to me, I felt a feeling in the pit of my stomach I don't think I've felt before or since. He expressed his love to me. That's a little bit of a glimpse, ever so slender, as compared to beloved children. It means something that the Father, God the Father, loves us. On the other side, when my boys were young, and before they realized that I didn't know everything, I remember they wanted to do what I did and say what I say and go where I went. And I wanted to be like their dad. Few things gave me such joy as when my son wanted to be with me and like me. God gave us those glimpses horizontally that we could apply them heavenward. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, he says there's a paradigm of fathering between our earthly father and God the Father that we should be making with imitation. He begins the chapter, I have to say this, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In other words, what you see in God, God in flesh here, imitate, let it have an impact on how you deal with life. And then he goes down in chapter 12, verse 10, for earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good so that we may imitate his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, if we're trained by God's discipline, by God's character, we will end up being like him in the end. I think the implication here, be imitators of God as beloved children, tells us that to properly imitate God, we must first be his children. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 12 says, all who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, in order to understand this, you have to understand what he means by being a child. Turn back to Ephesians 1. We touched on this then. I told you we would come back to it. We're coming back to it. Everyone gets tripped up on verse 5, he predestined us. And that's a difficult concept. We spent many weeks working through that. But move past that to the motive. God predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his desire, his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. That's adoption in the beloved. I have three sons who I love, but to be honest with you, I didn't choose any of them. They just came. I love each one of them. Love them. So grateful for them. This is a different concept of parenting here, though, adoption. Especially when you look at the ancient Near Eastern concept of adoption, which was very foreign. I had a glimpse of it several years ago when I went to Russia for the very first time. It was, I think, 1988. I went with a pastor friend and another man who went with him who was going to the adoption worked differently then. This was pretty soon after Perestroika. And basically, you could come over and choose someone to adopt from these orphanages. We went to about four orphanages, and I can hardly describe those orphanages without sobbing. The conditions were horrific. I remember hearing him about the food. They ate once a day if they had food. This one girl who was 13, as we were leaving one of these orphanages, she came and gave us a hug. And when I put my arm around her, her rib cage, it was just bones. And the man we were with was there to pick for his wife a daughter to adopt. By the end of the trip, we sat in his hotel room, and the trauma that he experienced by picking one that he was going to rescue from those horrific experiences is overwhelming. Nothing compared to our condition. And to become a child of God, he looked at the orphanage of this world and chose you. I have wondered more than once, why would God choose me? I wouldn't have. Because of the kind intention of his will. You say, how do you know if you're adopted? Because you believe the gospel. That's how you know. The call is not be adopted. The call is believe the gospel. So when he says, as beloved children, that would have rung amazingly fresh with overwhelming emotions to these first readers of Ephesians. Should us as well. How do we imitate God specifically? Well, the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6 will tell us, just looking ahead, sexual immorality and all impurity must be not even named among us. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Exercise wisdom. Take advantage of the, or be a good steward of your time. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Making melody in your heart with the Lord, to the Lord. Giving thanks always to everything, to God for everything. Submitting to Christ. Submitting to each other, having a good husband-wife relationship, being a faithful parent. I mean, it goes on and on. That's how you imitate the character and the moral dimensions of God. But the most immediate context before us is in verse 2. God gives us the ultimate example for us to follow, and it's this: walk in love, just as, there's our word again, just as Christ also loved you. So you kind of say the ultimate imitation of God is to be a good forgiver and a good lover. You forgive those who don't deserve it and you love those who don't deserve it. That's the imitation of God. And the ultimate example is following Christ's. We're going to learn in the coming weeks, we'll begin next week, as you look to imitate God, the way you find how to imitate God is you imitate his Son, who is God in the flesh. That's why Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So, do you know him well enough to imitate him? Let me give you a couple of takeaways in the form of questions. These are important questions. Are you deliberately pursuing a better understanding of God? It's so simple, but let's think about that in the context. Are you deliberately pursuing a better understanding of God, what he's like, who he is? Are you understanding that there are parts of him that you cannot imitate and parts you must imitate? Are you pursuing that? Are you understanding godliness, godlikeness, by understanding God, who we have to be like? That should put a nuance, a spin on how we have our quiet times, on how we read our Bibles. We're not just looking for behavioral tips for the day. We're looking for what God is like, and then imitating that. looking for what we're like and trying to change that? Are you deliberately pursuing a better understanding of God? Does that occupy the discussions in your care group? Does it occupy the discussions in your family? What's God like? Can we be like Him? And secondly, do you cherish God as your Father, as His beloved, adopted child? Do you cherish God as your Father, as His beloved, adopted child? You want to be like Abba Father, your dad, daddy, loving, doting Father in heaven. What's at stake in this invitation? What's at stake in understanding and knowing what God's like? Now, I'm going to take you to an interesting place to kind of pull this together. Look at Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. You know the story. Moses is speaking to Pharaoh, and they have an interesting interchange. And I want to show you something about your needed knowledge of God that's implied from this that I think speaks to all of our hearts. Exodus 5, verse 1, afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." And verse 2, but Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go?" You see what's going on there? Moses better have an answer to that. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Moses knew and was able to tell him. We know, in order to know Him as Father and beloved children, we also know the intimate details of God's character and His nature so that we can tell the world. Let me just tie this very quickly to one more passage. I think it's important that you look at this also in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter's talking about our representing God. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that God called you, He adopted you, He made you this kingdom of priests for Him, so that you may proclaim the excellencies," that's the attributes, "of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, you weren't adopted, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." In other words, your mission in life is to tell people the greatness of the attributes of God from the knowledge that you've acquired and that you're imitating in your life.